So as I said, it's a fairly long time since we last looked at Colossians. We've got as far as Colossians chapter 2, and those of you who are regulars here, I'm hoping you can kind of think back and now remember what we've done so far as we've looked at this letter that Paul sent to Christians living in Colossae. You all right? Just a recap for chapter 2 before we read from verse 16. Just a recap, Paul has been, he's kind of appealing to the Colossian Christians to continue their faith in Jesus Christ. Continue, as they were rooted and established in Jesus Christ, they'd heard the good news of Jesus, they committed themselves to Jesus as Lord, continue in that. He's saying, carry on doing that. That's the appeal, because Jesus is all you need. But then the passage we're about to read right now, there's some warnings. We already saw this a little bit last time because he said, see that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human traditions, because there are things out there that will trip you up if you're seeking to live as a follower of Jesus. And so he's kind of warning them, be on your guard against these things. Don't be taken captive by these things. And that's where we kind of pick it up. Again, he's talking about deceptive philosophy, irrelevant practices, empty promises, and false purity. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. This is actually on the screen this time from the Good News Translation. Apologies, that would be slightly different to those of you using a New International Version. Don't worry about that. It says the same thing, more or less. Though I have to say, if you are looking at a different version, hooray today. Because the passage today includes two of the most contested verses in the New Testament in terms of trying to understand what the original words even mean. We get the general gist of it, but sometimes there's a lot of work to be done in just trying to get your head around particular things. So there are a couple of verses where one of the commentators says, every single word in this verse is something that, you know, there are different opinions as to how we should treat the word. And as I was coming towards this at the end of this week, because it's been one of those weeks, I said, thank you, Lord, for giving us this passage when it's been such a tough week. But I have spent some time with it, so I'm pretty certain God wants to speak to us through it. Nevertheless, here we go. Chapter 2, from verse 16. So, let no one make rules about what you eat or drink, or about holy days, or the new moon festival, or the Sabbath. All such things are only a shadow of things in the future. The reality is Christ. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. For no reason at all, such people are all puffed up by their human way of thinking and have stopped holding on to Christ, who is the head of the body. Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and held together by its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God wants it to grow. You have died with Christ and are set free from the ruling spirits of the universe. Why then do you live as though you belonged to this world? Why do you obey such rules as don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch the other? All these refer to things which become useless once they are used. They are only human rules and teachings. Of course, such rules appear to be based on wisdom in their forced worship of angels and false humility and severe treatment of the body. But they have no real value in controlling physical passions. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We believe the Bible is your word to us, revelation of Jesus, and we thank you for all the ways in which it clearly and simply leads us back to the Lord Jesus. As we wrestle a little bit with the themes of this passage, we pray you will make it clear to us as you once again remind us of the place of Jesus, and we want to see him take that rightful place in our lives and in this church and in this town as we look at this together. Unstop our ears, open our eyes, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many things, many products that you can get these days are designed to imitate something else, aren't they? There's plastic decking that you can get that looks like real wood. All right, the advantage being it's not going to rot like real wood, but it is plastic. Sorry, Daryl. No, quite right. We're all very aware of plastic and its dangers right now. But that's partly why people love this modern stuff, because somehow it can imitate something else and do a better job, but there is a cost to that. There's vinyl flooring that looks like ceramic tiles. You might have got it at home. It has advantages over the tiles, some disadvantages as well, I guess, but it's made to look like it. You can get fake fur. You can get jewelry. Is it paste jewelry? Is that right? I'm not very good about these things. It's not the kind of really expensive stuff, but it looks good, and it looks like the real thing. You can get false noses and hair pieces and other body parts these days. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, what those things are. They're all there. They're not the real thing. They're imitating the real thing. But I came across this. Any of you got use for this? Spray on mud. Let me read from the company's website. This has been going for 10 years, apparently. It can help give your friends, families, and neighbors the impression that you've just come back from a day's shooting, fishing, or visiting friends who live on the farm when you spray it on your car. You don't want them to think that you've been driving around in town all day or just going to a retail park. A few squirts and the neighbours will think you spent the weekend hurling along muddy lanes looking for a country retreat rather than sitting in traffic on the way to dropping the kids off before your yoga class. The guy behind this is a chap called Colin Dowse in Shropshire. With spray on mud, this is what he says, with spray on mud, you can make it look like you've been off-road instead of driving to the shops and back. The product, now this is actually a bit old, actually, because they've been going 10 years. $7.95 a bottle. Sales are going very well, apparently, in London and parts of America. If they want an authentic look, there's not a lot else they can do. There's not a lot of mud in Chelsea, he said. Kind of weird, isn't it? You can get almost anything these days. Making it look. The reason I talk about all of this is quite simply, when we come to this passage in Colossians chapter 2, I think we're talking about imitation, we're talking about imposters. I think what Paul is doing is looking at three imposters, three things that kind of imitate Christianity and what it means to be a Christian, but aren't the real thing. All is not what it seems. In fact, there are things that will distract us, and there are things that will keep us from the real thing, will keep us from Jesus himself. But they look very plausible. And that's why Paul is so keen to say to people, do not be taken in by this. Do not be deceived. In this passage, there are three human philosophies. In a way, it's not three, because Paul talks about the philosophy. And what he's actually attacking, nobody is absolutely 100% sure. The Colossian heresy is something that people have argued and argued and argued over. But what I'm trying to draw out are what I would call three elements of it. So let's call them three imposters for the moment. Three things that masquerade as Christianity. And they are this: legalism, sensationalism, and asceticism. Goodness gracious me. What does that mean? That's a bit of a headache, isn't it? Legalism, sensationalism, and asceticism. And it perhaps people who claim a superior understanding of Christian faith, or people who claim a superior experience of Christ, or people who claim a superior worship of Jesus. Those three things. We're going to look at them quickly and then see what Paul says is the answer to all of this. Is that okay? Are we okay with that? Legalism. Colossians 2, if we put the thing back on there, Colossians 2, verse 16. See that nobody makes rules about what you eat or drink or about holy days or the new moon festival or the Sabbath. Now, this was tricky to begin with, okay, because Paul's talking about things that are on the surface of it all okay. There's no real problem. He's not talking about things that are wrong in and of themselves. He's probably talking about people who have particular ways of observing special days It may well be the Jewish community of the time, but we're really not sure. I mean, the fact that it talks about the Sabbath in particular leads us to that. That you should mark things in this kind of way. You should do things like this. And of course, is Paul anti God's commandments? Is he trying to say that we shouldn't take any notice of what God says to us about how we should live our lives? Of course not. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that often there's a lot more freedom around about how we work out the things that God has given us, the way that we should live our lives, than some of us would like to admit. And what is not right is that some of us say, this is how we have to do it. And if you don't do it this way, well, then you're not a proper Christian, are you? You're not really a Christian. If you don't worship in this kind of way, or you don't observe this thing, which I think is terribly important. And we become quite judgmental towards one another. And we start to think that we know best. Paul is against adding stuff on to what God has already said, the basic essential stuff that he has given us, particularly in relation to Jesus Christ, and then we judge someone else's spirituality on the basis of it. That's legalism. And unfortunately, we all kind of do that a fair bit. Where Christians are always coming up with rules that you don't find in the Bible and saying that you're not really a good Christian if you don't do it. So people might tell you that real Christians use the King James Version of the Bible, and no other version of the Bible is acceptable. If you are really a Christian, you only use one cup for communion, not lots of individual cups. I must say here, I'm not a fan of lots of individual cups, but sometimes we make these things the rule by which a Christian or a group of Christians, the standard by which we judge whether they've got it right or not. If you are a Christian, you will speak in tongues. The list is always different. There are lots and lots of different things that we could come up with. Some are kind of theologically right-wing, some are theologically left-wing. Sometimes you're not quite sure where they've come from with this particular idea. But it's legalism. You see, there are so many problems with it. Who gets to make the rules? That's one of its main problems. Another problem is this. It's quite possible to meet external standards without any real inward change. And then we all start playing a game. So it matters the kind of clothes that you're wearing. All of these things have been in the past, much more than now, I guess. And some of us will remember things that we were brought up with. And the implication was that somehow if you managed to keep all of those rules, you could be a good Christian. And the problem for Paul is that is so far from the good news and gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus. And that these things can sometimes, far from helping us to get that right, can keep us away from Jesus. They're imposters. Another problem with it is you can try to keep all the rules and maybe others as well. And one of the things is that we sometimes do this to ourselves. And we try to live up to some kind of standard. But the trouble is, one, we can't keep the rules, and we trip up. And even if we manage to do it all, we have this sneaky suspicion that we're not doing enough. Because it's legalism, and it isn't what the gospel of Jesus is all about. Legalism will never give us confidence in our salvation. We don't get to have a better faith by mixing Jesus and lots of unnecessary rules. What things do I add to my Christianity that turns it into something less than it should be? What kind of things do you mix with Jesus Christ so that you end up with a Jesus who actually isn't who he really is? Are these sort of things important? You see, again, it's not that these things are unimportant. Of course, you know, God is concerned about how we manage to come together to worship and the kind of ways in which we do that. Of course, it's important. But what Paul is saying, these are shadows of the real thing. They're meant to point us towards the reality and the reality. reality is Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Wonderful verse. You see, apart from in silly ghost stories and things like that, if you've got a shadow, then you'll have the thing that's creating the shadow, won't you? You know, my shadow does not walk along the road on its own. It's only if I'm walking along the road and the light's in the right place, you'll see my shadow. And Paul is actually saying that when we get hung up on all these other stuff, it's like we're after the shadow and not the real thing, Jesus. It's not how you celebrate Jesus. It's who you celebrate that matters. Makes all the difference. Just one last thing on the legalism. I have pictures of my wife and my children. Photographs. I value those photographs and I enjoy looking at them occasionally. What would you think of me if I propped up those pictures all around my house and talked to them and tried to relate to them? You'd think I'd lost my head, wouldn't you? What did you say? More than that, though, if I actually continued with that kind of behavior, I'd lose touch with the very people whose pictures I treasure. If I actually spent time with the pictures as though they were the real thing and not the people themselves, if I was continuing to be so stupid, they'd probably ultimately give up on me and the relationship would cease. I'd have lost touch with reality. And what is reality? The reality is Jesus Christ. Not these shadows. They will point us back to Jesus. So legalism. And Paul says, do not let anyone make rules for you. Do not anyone judge you on how you approach these things, because they're not the most important thing. Be those who are after Jesus, for whom Jesus is absolutely everything. Second thing, we've had legalism. Let's look at the second thing. Sensationalism is what I've called it. Sensationalism, verses 18, 19. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned. Strong language here, isn't it? There's obviously some of this going on in the Colossian church. Do not allow yourself to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions, who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. Now, apparently, there was a serious problem in not just the early church, actually. It went on for a few centuries, as far as we can tell. A real problem with angel worship, especially in Phrygia and Pisidia. And there was particular veneration of Michael, the archangel. I'm not really sure why this all was, but it had come in. It was one of those things one of those ideas that somehow had taken root and just persisted for a while in certain parts of the church. Sounds a bit strange to us. Why would that be? And we don't worship angels, do we? If you read other parts of the New Testament, one or two other places where we're warned against not worshiping angels. So for us, it's not so much the whole idea of angels, although perhaps that has some relevance to us today. We live in an age of vague spirituality, don't we? We live in an age where people are quite open spiritually to all sorts of things, as long as it helps you. And quite a lot of people believe in angels. You know, you only have to listen to some of the chat show programs or read some of the books that are around. People who feel they've had some kind of encounter with an angel, and on the surface of it as a Christian, they're like, oh, that's great. Well, I'm not saying it's unremittingly bad, and some Christians believe maybe they've had those kind of encounters, but the point here is that for all of us, if we're not careful, and for many people, it's much less threatening to have a little angel who looks after you, who doesn't demand anything from you, who doesn't really care how you live your life, but is there just to kind of get you out of jail free if you get into trouble. It's a sign of our times that this kind of vagueness and this me-centeredness has kind of crept in to our understanding of things. And Paul is trying to say to you and to me and to these Colossian Christians, look, there is only one Jesus. And there's no one between you and Jesus. You can go straight to Jesus. You don't need lots of saints. You don't need angels or spiritual beings or anything else. In the world of the first century, in from different cultures, different traditions, there were plenty of people, plenty of ideas of kind of spiritual beings or hierarchies or mythological creatures or goodness knows what that could help you, that were out there, that you could pray to. All kind of sort of floating around. And of course, some were able to say, ah, well, that's, you know, how we find God, through these mediators in some way. And even some, as Christians, would be preaching or teaching that's great, you know. This is a way that people will find their way to God. And Paul says it's rubbish. It's rubbish. Please do not be deceived. But that's not how it is. That's an imposter. It actually, again, detracts from Jesus Christ. There is one God. It is Jesus. And we don't need anything else to get in the way. We can go straight to Jesus. Now, it's not a place for an extended theology of angels. Angels are heavenly beings. They are created beings just like we are. They do the bidding of God. They are mostly, generally, sort of messengers of God. Although, if you look in the Old Testament, there is some occasion where it appears that God himself seems to appear as an angel, all pre-Jesus. Paul is saying we now know what God is through Jesus. Jesus is the representation of God. We saw it in chapter 1, didn't we? He is supreme over all creation. He is God in human form. This is what we must concentrate on. This is why this is so dangerous. If you have Jesus, you don't need any more than that. Now, once again, Paul is not necessarily talking about things that are absolutely wrong in themselves. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes a particular kind of sensational experience that he had. But he doesn't describe it in very great detail. He says, there's nobody that has ever lived that's had more visions and revelations than me. He talks about being taken up into the third heaven. What on earth does that mean? He saw paradise. But the point thing here is, although he mentions it there, he mentions it nowhere else. He doesn't write a book about it. He seems to suggest it's actually not terribly important. Here's my think on that. I think it was tremendously important to Paul. But he knew that it was of no value or no use to go on about it to other people. It was something that maybe God had given him for him at that time. But that didn't mark him out as special. That did not make him any kind of superior Christian to anyone else. He didn't start suggesting that this should be everyone's experience. You see, the pattern here with legalism and with sensationalism is that somehow it makes us superior. Aha, yes, we've really got it. This Christianity thing, we know Jesus. You know, me and him, we're like that. Better than you. It's that human thing in again, isn't it? That somehow we want to get one up on everybody else. And whether it's by rules and our understanding is better than yours, or whether it's by sensationalism, mysticism, or our experience being better than yours, we end up being superior. Paul says, don't let anybody do that to you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about any particular understanding or any particular experience. It's about Jesus. We need one another. We need people's understanding. We need people's experience, but we must never allow those things to define our Christian life. You do not need bullies who intimidate you. If you've given your life to Jesus, you might not be everything God wants you to be yet, but you're a lot more like Jesus than you used to be, I hope, if you're walking with him faithfully, if you remain connected, and we're coming onto that in a moment. Let me do the other one quickly. Jump over to verse 20 for a minute, then we'll come back. Verse 20, you've died with Christ, you're set free. Why then do you live as though you belonged to this world? Why do you obey such rules as don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch the other? Okay, those things are useless, says Paul. Now listen, dedication, discipline in any area of life and in the Christian life, they're fine. They're a proper part. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then you have to be disciplined about that. If you're not, well, it is to our detriment. Sometimes we have to make ourselves do what God wants us to do, because we love him, and even though there's a lot of us rebelling against it, we've got to make ourselves do that. That's a proper motive. Paul's already said to the Colossians that they live a disciplined, well-ordered life. And that's something to be commended. But you see, we can take all of that far too far. We can take a perverse delight in making ourselves do difficult things that win the approval of other people, and therefore we imagine win God's approval as well. Martin Luther, one of the people who was responsible for that great Reformation that created the Protestant strand of the church, as a monk, before he really came to know the Lord Jesus, as a monk, he used to lie naked in his little cell all night long in the bitter cold and beat his body and torture himself, trying to find peace. A bit weird. It's not something I've ever done. But here's the thing. We do beat ourselves up, don't we? Many of us beat ourselves up. We're not good enough. And somehow, God will love us if we really deny ourselves. And we can make ourselves acceptable to God by doing these things. Now, listen, there is a place even for some of the disciplines of denial, if you like, self-denial. But that comes out of the freedom of knowing Jesus and all that he's done for us. It's not trying to win his approval. You can't win his approval. He loves you as much as he possibly could already. And anyway, so when we're doing this kind of stuff and we end up beating ourselves, just like Martin Luther and others, it's not coming from Jesus. My hunch is it's coming from the one who is here to destroy and to rob and to take away from life. That's no good, says Paul. There were a particular group called Gnostics. Don't worry about who they were called. They had problems with food and drink. They kind of considered everything to be evil and wrong. Even the body itself, even the flesh. So you punished it and you went without. Paul's saying, don't be taken in by that. That's not good. It's not healthy. That's not what God wants. Christianity is not about the negatives. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We sometimes begin to believe that pleasing God is all about what you don't do. And again, some of us know this, don't we? How many of us were brought up to think that Christians never drink, never dance, never smoke, never go to the movies, never play cards, never read books, novels? Well, you can read books, but not novels. Not made up stories, no. I mean, some of that might sound a bit odd to us now. We might laugh at it, but once again, how many times do we come up with all the negative stuff and somehow we think you measure spirituality that way? Don't do this, don't do that. I'm going to measure your spirituality by what you don't do. How many of us grew up in churches where the unspoken assumption was that Christianity is not supposed to be fun? It's supposed to be grim, isn't it? And if you put up with it for long enough, you'll get to heaven. And that's when you have your good time, of course. There's a story about a preacher. It was the depth of winter. Everything had frozen. You couldn't get through on the road. And so the river that ran through the village where he lived had frozen over. And he decided the only way he was going to get to church that morning was to skate down the river, which is what he did. And when he arrived, the elders were horrified. He'd skated on the Lord's Day. And after they let the service go ahead, because of course you've got to have the service. It would have been wrong to stop the service. So they held a meeting, and they wanted to know from the preacher why on earth he'd skated on the Lord's Day. And he said, well, look, it was like this. It was either skate on the river to get to church or not get to church at all. And they really had a problem about this. They didn't quite know which way to go on it. And so finally one of the elders said to him, when you were skating, did you enjoy it? And the preacher said, no. So they decided it was all right, as long as he hadn't enjoyed it. You know, this is the thinking of asceticism. If you can deny yourself, keep yourself from enjoying life, you will be more spiritual. And Paul says, absolute rubbish. You see, if you know Jesus, you know the reason for living. Christianity is a positive faith. If you want to know what pleases God, read the last 12 verses of Romans 12, for instance. We looked at Romans 12. We're coming back to it in a couple of weeks' time again at the United Service here. But there's a list there of stuff that really pleases God. There's not a negative thing amongst it. Go home and do it if you want. We're asked to bless those who persecute you, love the unlovely, minister to the strangers in our midst. Do things that other people find really hard to do and you and I find hard to do. But why? Because we know Jesus. And that's what he says to us, and we delight to do it, or at least to try. That's how real Christian faith is demonstrated. Don't be bullied by those who claim superior understanding, superior experience, or a superior kind of worship which involves denial of almost anything that's good. You see, this is the problem. Verse 23, if we go on to the next verse, if we could. The rules, verse 23, appear to be based on wisdom. They're very deceptive. They are imposters. And their false worship of angels, false humility, severe treatment of the body, but they've no real value. Doesn't it just seem more spiritual to keep all the rules, to have all kinds of visions and wonderful experiences, and deny yourself? Doesn't that seem good? Well, in a way it does, in a way it doesn't, but Paul says they look wise. It's not wise. It's not wise, says Paul. They've all got the same basic flaw. What's the flaw? What's the problem? They all lead to pride. False humility is what it says here. If you go back in the passage, he talks about being puffed up. They puff you up. They make you feel superior. They lead back to self, capital S. They're not really about Jesus at all. They might appear to be, but they're not. They're about you and how good you are. And Paul says, that's the problem. And he amplifies that, if we go back again to verse 19, he amplifies that by saying, these people who are caught up in these things, they've stopped holding on to Christ, head of the body. Okay? If we want to grow, if we want to know life, then we must be connected to the head, and that means being connected by ligaments and all the rest of it to one another. The error of all of these things is that they lose Jesus, the very thing that they purport to be about. And if you lose Jesus, then your Christian walk, your Christian life, your life itself becomes dull and desperate, you lose vigor and vitality. Many Christians discover this has happened to them. And it may well be that they've been taken in by one of these things. What we need to do is return to Jesus, to get back to Jesus, to reconnect. And that's why this sermon is called Connecting to Jesus. Finding that connection, being connected. Because if Jesus is everything, that's what we need. Paul has already said about Jesus, the primacy of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, all about him being in Christ. Let's get back in connection, in touch. And the way we do that, connected to the head, is being part of that whole body that's nourished. You know, again, how many times can we say it? Going off and being a Christian on your own is just nigh on absolutely impossible. We need to be connected to the people of God in the place that God has put us, to encourage us, to keep us from falling into these errors. Incidentally, a lot of the stuff I read about this, when it was talking about these things, called them errorists. Errorists. They were the errorists. I was remarking to myself, that's one letter different from terrorist. Because these things are like that. They kind of get in and cause terror and absolute havoc in the Christian church and in our lives if we're not careful. And it's the only way, by going back to Jesus, to keep us from being dominated by that great God self with a capital S. So that's the solution. Staying connected to Jesus. Scripture is clear. Don't let anyone distract you from the goal and focus of Jesus. I think that's why Paul didn't start this whole letter with chapter 2, where he's attacking these. Well, actually, do you know what? He's not really attacking these things. He's just pointing them out. What he's actually doing is promoting Jesus. And that's why he spent the first chapter talking about Jesus and into the second chapter saying how wonderful Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. He lifts up Jesus. That's what he's doing. Rather than attacking the other things, he's saying, no, just don't take your eyes off Jesus. Why would you want to look at these other things? He reminds of Jesus' CV, the existence of Jesus before all things. In him all things hold together, the treasure and wisdom and knowledge which are found in the Lord Jesus. In him dwells the whole fullness of the deity body. What Paul is saying is that Christ is not first amongst equals. He is first. There are no equals. His point is that Jesus is fully God and fully human being. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus Christ. And all that fullness he has given to you and to me. What more do we need to be truly spiritual than to be connected to Jesus Christ? These imposters are absolutely powerless when we reveal them for what they are. An external approach will never change our hearts. You can't start with the outside and things that you must do and things that you mustn't do and work inwards. Only Jesus can come to the inside and change it. Only one path to real holiness. If we're not careful, we can fall into these traps ourselves. So I finish by asking myself, are there times when I get pretty legalistic or sensationalist or aesthetic about the way I'm a Christian? Are there times when I start to think about that and impose it on other people? And I guess, being honest, there are. And I need to turn from that and say I'm sorry and come back to Jesus. And are there times when other people try to impose their view of things on me? I guess that happens too. Paul says, don't be taken in. Do not be deceived. Do not let anyone judge you. Do not be distracted from the reality. And the reality is Jesus Christ. Father God, we want to pray this morning that you will help us to be really single-minded people. It's one thing to say it's all about Jesus and to know it's all about Jesus, but to live our life, sometimes it's like we're on a bit of a tightrope and it's so easy to kind of fall off or just for Jesus to get lost amidst such busy lives. We know we live in the last times. We live in the age when we must expect there will be much ignorance of the Lord Jesus. But we don't want to be ignorant. There's much confusion about the Lord Jesus, but we don't want to be confused. We pray that will help us as individuals and together to be those who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we do it together and we encourage one together. And when one of us is struggling, there's someone else there to give a hand up in the name of Jesus. And that we'll all look to him. Forgive us for the moments when we've allowed rules to become too important. Or we've become very negative and critical. Or when we've treated ourselves badly. We pray now that we may know the peace that only comes from Jesus. That we'll know that living is only possible in him. Moment by moment, day by day. We come knowing in our hearts the reality of Jesus. And we thank you and worship you for him. In his name we pray.